are rapidly reaching Mount Everest of the Psalter, Psalm 119, but we'll have two more Sundays, Lord willing, in Psalm 118. So Psalm 118, we will read the entirety of Psalm 118 together. We'll read the entirety of Psalm 118 together. And difference tonight, I want us to examine verses 14 down to 24. So Psalm 118, beginning at verse 1. Dear friends, the Word of God says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. Then in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was fallen. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. And he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Dear friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we give thanks to you, for you are good. Your steadfast love endures forever. Father, open our eyes to see you as you are, in the beauty of your holiness. Open our ears to hear your voice. Your Spirit, come, reveal sin, rebuke, reprove, correct, train us, Father. And build us up, mature us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, we pray. Lord Jesus, please lead us as your church to worship you, to see you as the stone, though rejected by men, is chosen by God and very precious. Lord Jesus, you are the cornerstone. You are the rock. And upon you we have set our hope. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified as we set our hearts to worship you. O Spirit, come, give light and understanding, we pray, in Jesus' name. And then again, friends, we look at Psalm 118, beginning at verse 14. And let me just remind you briefly that Psalm 118 is part of the Egyptian Hallel, which means that it is part of the pilgrim songs that were sung by the people of God, sung by the saints of old as they would go up to Jerusalem to worship. So these were psalms that were used very often during the pilgrimage feasts. Think of the Festival of Unleavened Bread. We think of the Feast of Tabernacles. We think of the Feast of Booths. These three primary feast that God said once a year all males of Israel were to appear before the Lord at his holy place. So you can imagine, as you were, you can imagine in your mind the people gathering together, bringing their sacrifices, coming to the temple of the Lord to worship. And so the psalmist in Psalm 118 is unnamed, but he is calling the people to worship. And remember, he calls the people of God to worship because we remember who the Lord our God is. That he is the sovereign Lord. He is our Redeemer, and he is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. And we saw how the psalmist leads us. He's leading the people to remember the Lord's mercy and salvation. How he has delivered us from the hand of our enemy. How he has continued to uphold and preserve us in the midst of a rebellious, wicked people. He has preserved us. He has helped us. And then verse 14, the psalmist reminds us, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The Lord is my strength. Dear friends, the saints reminded that our strength, our might, does not reside in us. We have no pool of strength to draw upon. Even the strength of our bodies that we are relying upon at this very moment is the gift of God. Friends, never forget that it is the Lord who strengthens us in body and spirit. It is the Lord who prepares us to wage war against the flesh, the world, and the devil. Dear friends, let your reserve of strength be in the Lord your God and in him alone. The Lord is my strength and my song. Not only is the Lord the one who strengthens his people, but he is the praise, the joy, the song, the melody within our hearts. Friends, our Lord is our strength and our song. He is our joy. Dear friends, when you find your heart cold, when you find yourself worn down by the daily struggles of life, when you see your life when it's filled with pain and sorrow, come to the Word of God and hear these promises anew. Behold your Father in heaven who loves you, the Son who came to live and to die and to rise from the dead for your redemption, who reigns at the right hand of the Father, and of the sweet Holy Spirit who dwells with us, strengthening us and bringing home to us his joy. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is our redemption. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Dear friends, one mark of the Christian, one mark of the believer, is that there is joy. Friends, joy marks the believer. Yes, friends, there are times when we are sad, and we are even commanded in the scriptures to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn. The Christian is not to be a stoic person, one who is unperturbed by circumstances and never enters into the sorrows of others. But we are to be a people of joy. Yes, we do enter into times of great grief, but that grief is always to be weighed, always to be measured with the joy we have in the Lord, the joy we have in Christ. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The people of God have great testimonies of God's redemption. This is seen ultimately in Christ and his cross. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord, that is the hand of strength, of power and might. And who reigns at the right hand of the Lord our God? It is Christ our King. And the Lord is strong. That right hand is that sovereign might by which he rules, governs, organizes all things. He does valiantly. Dear friends, your Lord is strong. You know, friends, what undergirds our trust, our faith, is not only that God is good, and not only that God wills good for us, but that he is able to do what he's promised. Dear friends, never forget, in our own lives, dear ones, we make promises that we have every intention to keep. Dear friends, when you make a promise to your grandchild or your son or daughter that you're going to do something for them, you're going to take them to Chuck E. Cheese, you want to do that. You make the plans, you prepare all the variables, you put the gas in the car, you Make sure that you're going to pick them up at a certain time. But dear friends, sometimes in our lives, circumstances conspire to keep us from being able to keep our promises, even though we have every intention of doing it. There could be an ice storm that comes, or a great sickness. Dear friends, there are many things that we do not have the power to overcome. Things that conspire to ruin the best laid plans of mice and men. But dear ones, that is not so with God. Your God is valiant. He is strong. He is faithful. He is able to do for you all that he's promised. He not only intends to do good, but he is able to do it to the perfect degree. Dear friends, this is what we mean when we say that God is sovereign. We don't simply mean that God occupies the highest rung of authority in the universe, which is true, but that he wields his cosmic authority with sovereign, unfailing might. He effects and brings about all that he wills, from the most minute of details to the most grand of plans. It's all woven together. Dear friends, we can trust the right hand of the Lord. We can trust his sovereign, faithful hand. He is able to keep, able to preserve his people. Dear friends, that ought to give you great confidence. It should give you great confidence in your daily life to know that you are under the hand of a sovereign, good, and faithful God. A wise Lord who has ordered all things in your life. That should give you great confidence as each day you decide and you set your heart to serve the Lord. You can be confident in his sovereign grace. In verse 17, the psalmist reminds himself and he reminds the people of God's faithfulness. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely. He has not given me over to death. Is the psalmist saying in verse 17 that he will never die? Well, on the one hand, he's saying that he won't perish ultimately, but he shall live. He has life in the Lord his God. And even now, as he draws breath, he is recounting the deeds of the Lord. He is giving glory to God. Dear friends, remember that you and I were made for worship. We were made to recount, to testify, to declare the glorious deeds of the Lord. You know, dear friends, we were made for worship. It's almost as though we've been hardwired for it. Being made in the image of God, we were made to reflect God and the glory of his holiness. And now as we've come to Christ by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that image of God that was defaced by sin, that moral image of God that was effaced by sin is being repaired, it's being restored, so that now, dear ones, we do begin to worship God and enjoy him. Part of that worship is recounting his deeds. Dear friends, when we witness, when we share the gospel with others, when we seek to go under the authority of Christ and make disciples, part of that witnessing is worship. When we are testifying to others of God's gracious, merciful deeds of salvation, how in Christ Jesus he has secured an eternal redemption for all who hope in Jesus. We are called to worship. In verse 18, the psalmist reminds us that even though the Lord disciplines, even though the Lord reproves, he does not cast off his children forever. The Lord has disciplined me severely. Dear friends, discipline in biblical categories, has kind of two sides. One is the training, right? Part of discipline is the training, the proper instruction. You know, we think of disciplines like martial arts, learning how to engage in combat, learning how to use one's fists and hands and all of those martial techniques. Not only is discipline instructive or constructive, but it can also be destructive, right? Part of discipline is corrective and reproving. Part of it is chastising and correcting. And the psalmist reminds us that the Lord rebukes and corrects the one he loves, like a father every son he receives. Dear friends, our Father in heaven loves us, and he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to be in sin. He will not let his children continue impenitent in sin, but he will humble, he will correct by his Spirit, he will rebuke and reprove, and he will turn the hearts of his children back to him. We have a great example in the Old Testament. Remember David? David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who loved the Lord. David was a saint. David is a believer. And yet David, for all of his greatness, found himself in an adulterous relationship. And as that sin spiraled, not only did he have an affair, he sought to cover it up, he even organized the proxy murder of one of his mighty men, one of his dear friends and companions, Uriah the Hittite. He covered it all up. So not only was he an adulterer, but he had become even a murderer. And for a time, David was hard and impenitent in his sin. Yet, when God sent the prophet Nathan, and Nathan gave his famous parable, the anger of the king was aroused on the injustice that Nathan described. What did Nathan say to David? But thou art the man. And as that rebuke from the Lord by the mouth of Nathan came home to David's heart melted. He repented. He confessed his sin. And the Lord had mercy upon him. Yes, there was great discipline that God brought upon the house of David. Remember that God said to David, the sword will not depart from your house. And for the rest of David's life, there were all kinds of turmoil that were going on in David's own family, from Absalom, his son, rising up in rebellion against him, to all the discord and dysfunction. All of this was part of the Lord's discipline, but even in that discipline, God was good and merciful and kind to David. And the Lord was using all of this for his glory and for David's good. So, dear friends, a couple words of application. Notice that the Lord disciplined the psalmist severely. There is discipline, dear ones. There is reproof and correction. But he's not giving him over to death. Dear friends, this discipline of the Lord comes from a heart of love. The same way that when you discipline your daughter and your son, you discipline them because you love them and you want them to know what is good and to walk in it. So too your Father in heaven, because he loves you and wants you to grow into the likeness of Christ, he is training you with the perfect degree of wisdom and discipline, reproving, rebuking, pruning, molding you into the likeness of Jesus. Dear ones, in every saint there are many rough edges that still need to be smoothed off, rough spots to be chiseled away. And dear friends, the Lord is doing that. And he's even using the local church to do that. You know, friends, we're in covenant community here. We're in a local church. We're members one to another. And in our relationships, God is using those relationships to sanctify us. We are, as it were, knocking off each other's rough edges, loving one another, enduring with one another. But we can have confidence that as the Lord disciplines, and even though it may be severe at times, he will never cast away one of his dear children. And this comes to church discipline, dear friends. We do exercise discipline as a church. And, you know, when we do church discipline for professing Christians who refuse to repent of grave iniquity, what we are saying is, we love you, but right now you are walking in rebellion against God. Right now you're walking obstinate and defiant against Christ and his authority. And we want you to repent. We want you to return to the Lord. And by this discipline, we are demonstrating the Father's own love for his children. Remember, friends, the aim of that church discipline is the same as the Lord's discipline. Reproving, reformation, the return, and the restoration of that relationship. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. The psalmist may have in mind here the gates of Jerusalem. He notes, he speaks of them as the gates of righteousness. Why are they called the gates of righteousness? Well, remember the temple was an illustration of God dwelling among his people, the holy, righteous one dwelling in the midst of his people. The gates of the city are righteous because the King of righteousness is there. And even in the new heavens and new earth, only those who are made righteous in Christ may enter into the holy city, may enter into the presence of the righteous God. The Lord is righteous, and those who come near to him must be righteous. And this righteousness comes to us in Christ. That I may enter through them, and I give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. This is the portal. The righteous shall enter through it. Remember, dear ones, this righteousness that God demands is not righteousness that you produce. It is the foreign, alien righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yet if you are in Christ, if you have been born again unto faith in Jesus, not only are you counted righteous before God, not only has God imputed to you the righteousness of Jesus, but he is forming our character into Christ's own likeness. Friends, the Christian begins to exhibit a righteous character. Not a perfect character. There is still sin that remains within us, but there are new passions, there are new ambitions, new holy desires, new holy affections that God has birthed in our soul. There was a call to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Dear friends, you remember in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Now, on the one hand, the scribes and Pharisees thought they had a righteousness under the law. The scribes and Pharisees said, we are faithful law keepers. We have Moses. And because we keep the law, God will accept us. But Christ is saying, they don't have a righteousness. Righteousness is in Christ. Yet, Jesus is speaking there not only of having and possessing the righteousness. These scribes and Pharisees don't have that. But they think they have a righteousness based on their practice. But dear friends, the morality that Christ calls us to, the righteousness that God calls all of his children to, must go beneath the skin. This obedience that we render unto God, this fruit of our justification, this obedience of faith, this life of holiness, is the evidence of a new heart. And it goes deeper than the skin because it's thinking about motives, intentions. And then Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to talk about, you've heard it's been said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder against him in his heart. Friends, the moralist can check the box and say, well, I haven't killed anybody. I have kept the commandment. But Jesus is saying, no, the commandment goes deeper. God is calling you not only to refrain from stabbing your brother or stabbing your neighbor, but not to harbor anger and resentment in your heart. And so, dear friends, the righteousness that God calls us to is deep. The Lord has called us to a life of holiness. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. The saints are those who are declared righteous in Christ, and in Christ are seeking to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. Daily turning from sin and trusting in Jesus, seeking to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. This righteousness of conduct is the fruit of which the new life in Christ is the root. So friends, our good works do not merit salvation for us. We are not saved by what we have done, by what Christ has done. Yet, if these works of obedience are not there, then that shows that there was no faith, no true living faith in Christ. And if there is no true living faith in Christ, there is no new birth and there is no union with Jesus, and we are still dead in trespasses and sins. Dear friends, good works are the fruit of which the new birth is the root. So these works are necessary, though they are not meritorious. The righteous shall enter through it. Dear friends, what a joy, what a hope that is, that one day we will be with the Lord. One day we will worship him. One day we will enjoy him forever. We taste that in part even today as we gather here at First Baptist Church, Jenny Lynn. Then the psalmist says, I thank you that you have answered me, verse 21, and have become my salvation. The psalmist leads the people of God to give glory to God that he has heard and answered our prayers. He is our salvation. And then verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Dear friends, notice the transition there. In verse 21, we see that the Lord answers the prayers, the pleads, the requests of his people for redemption. He is our salvation. And then we see that salvation in this stone. Dear friends, verse 22 is one of the most oft-quoted texts in the New Testament. It is cited multiple times in Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's cited in Acts. It's made reference by Peter in 1 Peter 2, 4 to 7. Dear friends, this is a very important text. Because, friends, what we see here is that the stone is Jesus Christ. He is a living stone. He is the rock. The cornerstone that the builders rejected. And who are the builders? Well, the builders were the leaders, the nation of Israel. They were the scribes and Pharisees. They were the Sanhedrin, the ruling peoples. The builders, the leaders of the nation, rejected the stone that the Lord God had appointed. Yet, despite their rejection, this stone has become the cornerstone. Christ, though rejected by men, though rejected by the builders of the nation of Israel, he has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus is the salvation that God has promised for us. He is the Redeemer whom God has appointed for us. And it is in Christ Jesus that God is building a holy temple. Holy temple for him to dwell in. This is the Lord's doing. The Lord has done it. The Lord has exalted Christ. The Lord has appointed him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is a wondrous thing for us to behold. Dear friends, let us never grow weary of contemplating the cross. Never grow bored of thinking upon Jesus as our rock and our Redeemer. As the one whom God has appointed. As the cornerstone. Dear friends, you know a cornerstone is in, we had a cornerstone out here and it's mostly symbolic. But friends, cornerstones in ancient times kind of set the blueprint. It was the stone that oriented where all the other stones went. And so it is Christ upon whom the Lord our God is building his church. He is saving sinners and bringing them by faith to Christ. And just like stones built upon one another, we are living stones being built up into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells with his people, sanctifying us by his presence, empowering us for ministry, equipping us to love Christ, to die to sin, and to bear witness to the grace of God in his Son. This is the Lord's doing. It's all of him. And it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Dear friends, in one sense, we can say this is every day. Every day we can say, this is the day. There's even that old hymn. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Dear friends, God has appointed each day for us. Each day is a blessed gift that God has given to us. It's his that he's made. Therefore, because it belongs to him and he has given it to us to enjoy, let us rejoice. Let us give him the glory and be glad in it. Even as the psalmist has in mind here this great gathering of the people of God for worship. Friends, these are precious days that God has given to us. These Sundays are precious. Dear friends, it really is precious that we get to come together and hear the word of God and pray together and sing praises to the Lord. This is a precious thing. This is something to rejoice in and be glad of. Dear friends, one mark of the Christian is a joy and a love for the brethren, a love for the saints, a love for the things of God. And out of this new heart that God has given to us, there is such joy to glorify God. To remember that even this day is from Him. So, dear ones, as we close, I pray today that you see that the Lord is a faithful sovereign, that He reigns in glory and majesty, that He redeems us in Christ, and that by His Spirit He is equipping us to love and to worship Him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. We do ask, O God, that you would set our eyes to see Jesus as the stone which the builders have rejected, but who has become the cornerstone. Lord Jesus, you are the cornerstone, chosen and precious. Lord Jesus, you are our rock, and so we put our hope in you. Lord Jesus, please teach us how to love you and to worship you. Father, thank you for your discipline, for your reproof and correction. Father, we pray that you would receive it with a humble heart, knowing, O Lord, that it is from your heart of love and for our good that we might enjoy and worship you all to your glory. Father, thank you. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, let me read you this word of benediction as we close. This word of benediction comes out of the book of Numbers, number 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.